is the fear of God. And I said to myself, well, what really is the fear of God? What does it mean? Do I or do you fear God? Is a question. So I looked up in the dictionary, okay? Fear, okay? I think I know what fear is, but I looked it up. And the word fear is defined by Webster as a feeling of anxiety or agitation caused by the presence or nearness of danger, evil, or pain. And I thought, well, yeah, okay, I agree with that. That's pretty good. I understand fear, okay? And I think this fear that we have, and we all have it, we understand fear. It's a God-given thing, I believe, because it keeps us from many dangerous situations like, I could think of a couple, like maybe skydiving, okay, or bungee jumping. As you can tell, I'm not too interested in free falling, okay? The last time I free fell, it ended up in the hospital for a couple weeks and a broken femur, so that doesn't interest me. So anyhow, fear is a good thing. You don't want to be falling, no free falling, thank you. And evil, you know, we have fear of evil. If we thought, well, you know, maybe we'll go rob a bank, but, well, we better not because, you know, there's a law out there that says you better not do it, aside from it's not right and it's not God's plan for a believer. But anyhow, disobeying the law, that's a fear of evil. I mean, we fear evil because of the laws that are in our land, or pain. And as I think of pain, I think of that sudden fall that I had. And I was thinking about that tower down to camp, you know, and I don't think anybody would want to jump off that tower because that's pain at the bottom, okay? And we have a fear of that because we understand pain, okay? But is this what the fear of God is? No, we understand, I think. No, it can't be that. No, it's not at all. So I might ask, and you might ask, as I consider this, what really is it? So let's just take a few minutes. We're going to look at Scripture here. You don't have to look up all these things because I have them written down. But in Exodus chapter 18, in verses 17 through 22, we got Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, and he's counseling him encourage him to get other men to help him in the judgments of the children of Israel as they're in the wilderness, okay? And he said this, that Moses should provide men that feared God, and they would be men of truth, hating covetousness. Interesting, men of truth, hating covetousness. Two of the commandments that God gave to Moses, right? Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness. In other words, let's not lie. Okay, we don't have men lying. We want to have men of truth and hating covetousness. Thou shalt not covet. Two of God's commandments that He gave to Moses. Men of truth. Some people think that a little white lie is not going to do no harm. But you know what? God says, thou shalt not lie, okay? Don't bear false witness. And these are men that fear God, Jethro said. You should get men of truth, hating covetousness. So we get a little insight onto the characteristics of people that fear God. They're men of truth, hating covetousness. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 10, the Lord said unto me, that is Moses, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me, and that they may teach their children. So here we are, a couple more things of those that fear God. They hear His words, right here. At that point, God spoke to men, sometimes in a personal way. But today, He speaks to us through His word, the Bible. And we all have it, or at least it can be available to us. And this is how He speaks to us. So men that fear God and women are men and women that hear His words. They're listening, they're looking, they're reading. That they may learn to fear me and that they may teach their children. A responsibility of a parent to take these words of God and to teach them to your children. Many of you here have children, young children. And it's not the responsibility of this assembly to teach your children the fear of God and the things that they need to know about God. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility to teach my grandchildren or whatever. My children are grown and they should know things, but it's still, it's our responsibility to teach our children. And these are people, men and women, that fear God. They hear his words and they teach their children. In Psalms 112, verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man," okay, so there's a blessing here, "that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." That delighteth greatly. That's an interesting word. Somebody that delights in somebody or something, it takes great pleasure in the person or the thing that they delight in. And the psalmist said, "Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, it says this, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Hating evil. I wonder, how much do we hate evil? You know, we're surrounded with so much evil in this life that we live that I wonder if we don't become complacent with the evil and it just sort of, we don't hate it. But the Bible says, the Word of God says, that we're to hate evil. The wisest man that ever lived, according to the Word of God, was Solomon. We heard a little bit from the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. And Solomon said this, "Fear God and keep his commandments." This is in chapter 12 and verse 13 of Ecclesiastes. "For this is the whole duty of man." Psalm 33:8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Stand in awe of God, recognizing who he is. I think that the scripture, the word of God, would indicate that those that would fear God are men and women that, first of all, they understand who he is, God, the creator of heaven and earth, and the sustainer of the same. He's the one that they're to fear and reverence and stand in awe of, and the one that all that he's done and all that he's going to do. You know, it's not, creation wasn't the beginning and that's it, but there's a plan. God has a plan for each and every one that's even in this room today, in your life right here on earth, and also in eternity in heaven. So there's a plan that God has. And those that fear God are those that trust completely in him with all our being. And I wonder this morning, do I and do you fear the Lord? Am I a man of truth? Or do I say and do things that are untruthful? Do I hate covetousness? That new thing that other person has, that neighbor, and or I got to try to keep up with him. I covet what he has. Am I listening to his words, the Bible? Am I teaching them to my children? Do I delight in his commandments? And do I stand in awe of him? Second aspect of this first part of the verse that we've talked about is this, in our text of Malachi 3:16. Says that those that feared the Lord spake often one to another. I thought, okay, that's interesting. So what did they talk about? What did they say? Was it the weather? The Olympic Games or whatever games they had back then? I had no idea. Work? Their flocks? Their everything, all that kind of stuff? I don't think so. I think that what they talked about was the goodness of God, okay, and his mercy to them, his grace and his forgiveness. Things they had learned, like, as we heard Thursday night, their dependency upon him, how he's sufficient to meet all their needs, his sufficiency and his faithfulness. We like to sing that song, "Great is thy faithfulness." Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I think these are the things they talked about and that they considered before the Lord. So this verse is a great admonition to us to speak often of the Lord one to another. And I would have to confess that I don't do enough of that. And maybe you don't either. Second part, I better slow down or we're going to be done real early here. But the second part of our verse this morning is this: and the Lord hearkened, and he heard it. I thought about that word, hearken. You know, I read it many times in Scripture. There's plenty of times that it says that. And I was thinking, well, we like to sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Well, what does that mean? So I got back to the dictionary. This is Webster's definition again. And it means to give careful attention. You know, I always used to think, hark. Okay, get quiet, okay? All right, hark. No, that's not what it means, apparently. What it means is give careful attention. And so this morning, friends, the Lord is giving careful attention to our meditations here, to our conversations, and he hears it, okay? And so I ask myself, as I think about this, how the Lord's giving careful consideration to my thoughts and my words, how much attention am I giving to his words, the word of God? Now, I confess that many times if you're in conversation with me, not many times I hope, but sometimes if you're in conversation with me, I'm hearing, but I'm not listening, okay? And Linda, my wife, says that's called selective hearing. She says, I got selective hearing. I hear what I want to hear, okay? And I don't pay attention to what I don't want to hear. Well, that's probably very true. And that's not a good trait, but we're trying to work on that. But anyhow, so my mind goes to an Old Testament example of a great man that started out good, but he ended up bad, okay? And it's the story of Saul. He's described in the Bible, as we first learn of Saul, as a goodly man. In fact, the Bible goes on to further say that among all the children of Israel, there was not a goodlier person than he. And Saul was humble in his beginnings. Samuel had to say to him later on in life, he says, you know, when you were little in your own eyes, God chose you and gave you the position of king over all the children of Israel when you were little in your own eyes, when you were able to listen and do as God commanded. But, as the story goes with Saul, as the account goes with Saul, in his pride and self-sufficiency, he did not listen carefully. He did not hearken unto God. In fact, it came to a point when he was told to go and to utterly destroy the Amalekites, that he didn't do that. He didn't follow God's command as God had spoken to him. But rather he saved, when Samuel confronted him on it, he said that, well, the people saved the cattle and the good things, and I got the king here, and we thought this was good, and, you know, we want to give a sacrifice unto God for all his great deliverance in conquering these Amalekites. And we did a pretty good job, but we saved these few things. And Samuel had to say to him in the 22nd verse of that 15th chapter, he says, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, to listen carefully, than the fat of rams. So Saul started out good, but ended up bad. And his defeat was not a pleasant thing. and we know the story. Listen carefully as God speaks to us. And so I say this morning and ask you and me, myself, what has God been saying to me and what he's been saying to you this past week or today? I wonder if there isn't, he's asking you to perform an act of kindness to someone. The Bible tells us that even a glass of cold water given in God's name, in the Lord's name, it won't go without its reward. Because I think God's interested in the quality of our service, and not so much the quantity. And so I say, what about an act of kindness? Or maybe a word of encouragement. There's many people that could really use a word of encouragement. Maybe they're suffering physically or going through difficult times. Maybe it's a word of encouragement that the Lord's laid on your heart to share with somebody. Or maybe an exercise of forgiving spirit. You know, sometimes we have thin skin and different things that people say to us, offend us, but rather we shouldn't be offended, but rather exercise a forgiving spirit. I think these are some of the things that God might be speaking to us about, and we should listen and obey. So I don't know what he's saying to you, but I trust that we're hearkening or listening carefully to his words. So as we consider these thoughts, how that the Lord gave careful attention and he heard it, it would behoove us to be careful what we say. Because sometimes we just blurt out things that just come, and we talk and we say things that we don't even consider that the Lord's hearing. Because if we knew, if we did, we wouldn't say those things. And so we need to be careful about what we say and what we do. So then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So we come to the third part. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. God's books. The Lord's recording, and even our thoughts. And that's kind of a scary thing when you think about it, because I don't think you'd want to know my thoughts. And I don't know as I'd want to know yours. But the thing is, God knows even our thoughts. And the last part of this third part says how that he's recording and remembering that thought upon his name, those that thought upon his name. And so I would say, what do we think? What do you think? What do I think about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? When it's time in our lives, as when we get married and children come along, as parents we have the responsibility of naming our children. And this has always struck me as kind of pretty important thing, that the very name that we give to our children as our responsibility to do that. But we just to think about it, that name is recorded in heaven. I have named my oldest child Loretta. Well, when we did that, Linda and I, her name was recorded in heaven, Loretta Palmer. And I think that's kind of a awesome thing that, of course, God knows all this before it ever happened. He knew what I was going to name her and all the rest of my kids, but it just struck me as pretty neat that the name that we give is the name that's written in heaven. So listen to this psalm, the psalmist in 139 and verse 16. He said this: "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfected, and in thy book," one of God's books, "all my members were written." So that's our names, human names, and our family names. But what about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son? What do we think? What do we think? What do you think? What do I think about it, the Lord Jesus Christ? Isaiah prophesied this. He said in chapter 9 and verse 6, he says, "And his name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." How wonderful is the Lord Jesus to you this morning? In Luke chapter 8, verse 26 through 39, there's a story about a man called Legion. He was a man that was possessed with demons. It says that he lived in the tombs. He ran around naked. And he was bound, but he broke the bands. They couldn't hold him. He broke his chains. But the Lord Jesus delivered him of these demons. And it's said of him, Legion, that he was found sitting at the Lord's feet, clothed and in his right mind. Now, I think Legion, if you would have asked him what he thought about the Lord, he would have said, "Well, he's a wonderful man, because he took these demons that I was possessed with and delivered me from them." Isaiah said that he is the great counselor. For this whole book, as we stated earlier, the Holy Bible is full of counsel and instruction for each one of us so that we might live a full and productive life. Proverbs, again written by a man of wisdom, said in chapter 12 and verse 15, it says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth," our word again, "listens carefully unto counsel is wise." And the Lord Jesus is the one that gives good counsel. And you may have different things in your life that you need some help with, and the Bible's here to help us with that. And as we read it and let him speak to us, we'll find that his counsel is good, and we will be blessed by it. It says he's the mighty God. There is no other. It reminds me of the story of Elisha and Baal. You'll remember that story. It's always good to rehearse the Bible stories. But it was a contest of the prophets of Baal versus the living God. And Elisha brought them together, and he says, "Now this is what we're going to do. We're going to make a sacrifice here, and we're going to do different things, and then you're going to call on your God to send fire down from heaven and consume this sacrifice. And if he does it, then they will follow you. But if my God, our God, the one and true only God, then let you know who God is, who there is God, that who the real God is." And so they did that. And it's kind of interesting that Elisha chided them when they were calling on their God all day and doing all sorts of things. Well, it says, "Call a little louder. He's probably sleeping. Or maybe went on a trip or something." And so they went hard. They went at it harder, and they would cut themselves and all sorts of things. And then when they got done, and he says, "Now listen, this is what we're going to do." And he did different things by pouring water on the sacrifice and everything. Then he called on the name of the Lord. And God sent down fire from heaven. And the people said, as they saw this great miracle, he says, "They're the Lord, he is God." And they recognize that. There is no other, the mighty God. And then he's the everlasting Father, where Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." And he's the Prince of Peace. It says in John 14:27, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his name, he's the Prince of Peace. They're trying to get peace in Israel. They're trying to get peace between Israel and Lebanon and all them, just throughout the whole world. Peace is something that men is trying to do, but you know what? It's not peace like the world gives. The peace that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives is something that is different from everything else, because it gives you peace with God as you receive him as your Savior. Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If your heart's troubled this morning and you need peace, you need to trust Christ. As a believer, you need to have confidence in him. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, then you need to come to know him as personal Lord and Savior, and he'll give you the peace that you need and that you're looking for. Well, God has a book of remembrance and is recording our thoughts and our deeds. But there's another book that God has, and it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. So, on this warm morning, as we're about to wrap things up here, I'd say to you who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Savior, if you never received him as your personal Lord and Savior, something individually, personally, it's not something you can gain from coming to church or doing good things, but just recognizing the fact that you're a sinner and that the Lord Jesus came to save you and receive that, it's not a difficult thing. It's a very easy thing for us. Not so easy for him, for he had to die for our sins and take them upon himself. You need to do that if you haven't. And the Word of God tells us that for those that reject it and do not receive him, someday you'll bow the knee anyhow. It tells us in Philippians 2:10 that there's a day coming when all mankind will bow their knee before him and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to happen. Either you'll confess him here on earth while you have opportunity, or you'll confess him in a future date when he'll have to say to you, depart from me, for I never knew you. So if the sin question has not been settled with each of us personally and individually, and our names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that person, according to the Word of God, would be cast into the lake of fire for an eternity. It's a solemn thought. And I'd just like to read these verses in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And that, my friend, is the end of all those who will not confess, will not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in their time here on earth. And that's a terrible thing that they have to look forward to. If the sin question has been settled between you and God, between me and God, let's remember, as we think about this verse in Malachi 3:16, that the Lord is listening carefully to our every thought and our conversation. And I would trust and hope for all of us that they might be pleasing to him. So let's consider this verse as we think about it, and remember that God is listening, that God is recording, and someday we will give answer to our life here on earth. Let's just pray.